You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good afternoon. Good to see you all again. Yesterday we considered Psalm 32 and how being forgiven creates intimacy with the forgiver. Being forgiven creates intimacy with the forgiver, whether that be another human being or with God himself. And today we'll consider Psalm 139 and dig a little more into this idea of intimacy, both with God and with each other. And like we did yesterday, I'd like for us to pray Psalm 139 together in use in the first five verses. So grab your prayer books if you would. Page 794 in your prayer books. Page 794, the first five verses of Psalm 139. As you were flipping over there, I just want to say thank you. Y'all, being with y'all the past 2 days has been it's been a rest for my soul. You know, you can get to know a place in a couple days, can't you? You can get to know a place in a couple of days. And what I see here at Advent, and the people who are parishioners here at Advent, I see the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your lives. I see the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your lives. And you know how the fruit of the Spirit gets displayed, right? It's when the good news of Jesus is proclaimed to you regularly, and you trust it. That's when the Holy Spirit produces good fruit in your lives. And I have been the recipient of that fruit over the past few days. So thank you, Advent family, for having me and being a blessing to me. Okay, let's pray together once again the first five verses of Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me out and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places and are acquainted with all my ways. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. You press upon me behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Amen. Friends, the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, not the best theological or philosophical example for us, but he said something that's really profound and very true about a lot of us human creatures. He talked about the discomfort of being known. Do you know about that? The discomfort of being known? He actually said, this, my personal definition of hell is being seen. He said, hell is being seen. My friend Scott Saul, a Presbyterian minister, he put it this way. He said, with our many flaws and secrets, we are unsettled whenever it feels we are beneath the gaze of another. We desire to be known and seen on the deepest level, and yet we fear this more than just about anything. So I have a Lenten confession to make. What I've been discovering about myself recently is that I have a fear of intimacy. Talk about placing myself in a position of vulnerability with other human beings. That frightens me. And ultimately, it's about me being an approval junkie, okay? And having a deep fear of judgment and rejection, right? And so I think if I let you in, you might see my warts. And I wish they were just merely warts. You would see my warts, and then you might reject me. And if you reject me, that would feel like death to me. But the Lord's been showing me, what if I didn't have to fear that anymore? What if you didn't have to fear being known anymore? Because ultimately, intimacy is what human and divine relationships are all about. Intimacy is what relationship is all about. We allow people that we love and trust in, as it were. And if it all goes according to plan, well, love grows when we let people in. Now, it works a little differently with God, though, doesn't it? We don't allow God in. He's already in, isn't he? We don't allow God in. He's already in. That's what this psalm is about. Psalm 139, the first five verses. Lord, you know me. You know where I am. You know what I think. You know where I'm going. You know when I'm resting. You know how I operate, Lord. You know what I say before I say it. So what does God know about you? Everything. What does God know about you? Everything. And what's our response to this ultimate divine being known? What does this do to us and create in us? Well, it can lead to fear and hiding from God, can't it? We're good hiders. Talked a little bit about that yesterday. We've been hiding since the garden, since sin came onto the scene. We've been really good at hiding. Old Jonah, he knew about trying to hide from God. That didn't go very well, did it? Jean-Paul Sartre obviously knows about, I know about hiding, trying to hide from God. We hide our sin, our dysfunction, our addictions, the dark places of our personalities, and when they're exposed, it scares us to death. But what happens when we try to hide from God? I love what Augustine said. He said, what in me can remain hidden from you, O Lord? If I try to hide from you, I hide you from me, not me from you. I'll say that again. If I try to hide from you, O Lord, I hide you from me, not me from you. Friends, you can't hide from your loving Creator. It's an exercise in futility once again. But the result of trying to hide from God is loneliness and despair, because intimacy with our Creator is what we were made for. Trying to hide from God will lead to loneliness and despair, because intimacy with our Creator is what we were made for. Now, we confess this truth every time we Episcopalians come together for a Holy Communion service, right? The colic for purity, right? O Lord, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Now, that's not us saying, oh Lord, we open our hearts to you. Because really, left to my own devices, I will close off my heart. We're just confessing the truth that the reality is we stand filleted before our God. It's a scary prayer to pray, but it's good to remind ourselves that every week. Before God, we are utterly exposed. Can be terrorizing, which is understandable, because I know what's in here. It's not pretty all the time. But what if it didn't have to be that way? What if you and I were both fully known by God, and at the same time, fully loved by God? What if both of those things were true? What if he knows me intimately, but he also loves me intimately? What would that produce in us? Well, not fear and hiding, but rather awe and wonder. It's what we see in verse 5 of this passage. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high that I cannot attain it. When fear of intimacy is removed, there is a doxological response to God's knowledge of us. This is worship of God when we understand how deep he knows us. Here's how Paul expressed it in Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment and his past beyond tracing out. Friends, it doesn't just end with awe and wonder. When vulnerability happens, when being known happens, and judgment doesn't happen, but love happens instead, It's the best thing in the world. Like I said yesterday, when we know we deserve judgment, but we receive love instead, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. When the fears of vulnerability are torn down and someone really knows us and they still love us, what do we do? Well, if it's here on the ground, oftentimes we end up marrying that person, right, Paul? You know, Michelle saw the real me and she didn't walk away. God sees the real you and he doesn't walk away in disgust. He moves in deeper with love. And what does it do? It breeds intimacy. Intimacy with our Creator. Fully known and yet fully loved by the Creator of the universe? Are you kidding me? There's nothing better, y'all. Now, how do we know that God loves us fully, even in the midst of knowing us fully? How do we know that? Insert Sunday school answer here. Jesus is how we know that, y'all. How do we know that God knows us fully and yet loves us fully? Jesus is how we know that. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What this means is that God isn't angry anymore. Did you hear that? God is not angry anymore. Y'all, a vast majority of pastoral counseling with folks in my parish, it's something bad happened to them, and the question that they're wrestling with is, why is God angry with me? You've probably been there. I have too. But it's a joy to get to tell them God is in fact not angry with you anymore. Anger from God ended 2,000 years ago, once again on a hill outside of Jerusalem. God is not angry. With Jesus, you are safe now. Despite being exposed, with Jesus, you are safe. So yes, we're all exposed before God, all of us. But because of Jesus, we are not rejected. Rather, we are loved, forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, and restored. That's the reality we get to live in now. And that changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. It changes how we view intimacy with God, and it changes how we view intimacy with each other here on the ground. We really don't have anything to fear anymore. Verse 4 in Psalm 139, you press upon me behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Another translation says it this way. I like this better. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. There's intimacy and safety in being hemmed in by God, isn't there? There's intimacy when his hand is upon you. And it's not, those aren't angry hands from God. Those are nail-scarred hands that are gentle and strong and full of love and protection for you. God's hands are protective hands for you. So even in the midst of your Creator knowing everything about you, you're safe because he loves you with a powerful divine love. You're safe because his strong, loving hands are upon you and hemming you in. In the midst of being exposed, with Jesus, you are safe. Another quote from Scott Sauls. If Jesus has already been shamed before God and the world because of our sin, and he has, then the deep sting of exposure, the terrible threatening consequence of having the ugliest parts about us known by God and others, it's already occurred. It's as if Jesus said from the cross, Father, let their shame fall on me, so that there would be no more shame left for them. God's forgiveness through Christ supplies us with an internal refuge, an emotional rest from the fear of being seen and known down to the dregs. So how does this scary but wonderful intimacy with God affect our relationships here on the ground? Well, friends, when we're secure in our intimacy with our Creator, that changes how we interact with each other. Because we're fully known and fully loved by our Creator, real intimate relationships with other human beings are actually possible now. It's the truth. Because we're fully known and fully loved by our Creator, real intimate relationships are possible here on the ground. Because God knows me and He loves me. God knows my neighbor as well, and He loves him or her too. So maybe I'm free now to take the risk to know and be known here on earth and continue to learn what love is. Old Foreigner sang it, right? You remember? I want to know what love is. Sing it with me. I want you to show me, right? It's a prayer for intimacy from a 70s band. Well, friends, God has shown you what love is. He has shown you what love is. And so here on this horizontal plane, as it were, what this means is that we don't have to hide from each other anymore either. In God's kingdom, friends, listen, you don't have to hide from your spouse anymore. You don't have to hide from your spouse anymore. Oftentimes, God invites us into that. I blew my knee up a few years ago. On a trampoline, welcome to middle age, right? I was jumping on a trampoline with my children and my patellar tendon exploded. And you know, I had never experienced real physical powerlessness before in my life, and it did a number on me. And I experienced intimacy both with God that I never have before, because God met me in my weakness and loved me there. And you know what else? I experienced intimacy with Michelle, my wife, because I had been brought laid low and exposed, and I couldn't hide because I couldn't walk. You can have intimacy with your spouse now. You don't have to hide from him or her anymore. You don't have to hide from your kids anymore. Because God knows you and loves you. You don't have to hide from your friends anymore. We don't have to hide from each other anymore. This means you can ask your spouse a question about him or herself and simply shut up and listen. You can be quiet and at ease with your spouse or with your children now and just enjoy their presence. It means you don't have to be afraid to say to someone, you really hurt me when you did that or said that. And it means you can be quick to say those 9 powerful words we talked about yesterday. Oh, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I love you. And we can be quick to say the 7 equally powerful words, I forgive you, and I love you too. Y'all know the New York Times Modern Love column? You ever read that? Just personal vignettes of people falling in love. They're really insightful, really interesting. A few years ago, Mandy Lynn Catron wrote about She was exploring the theory that intimate love can happen between two people who are willing to open themselves up. And she discovered that not only has this theory been tested by a scientific researcher named Dr. Arthur Aaron, she put the theory to the test on a first date with a stranger in a bar in New York City, and it worked. The writer and her prospective lovemate agreed to ask each other 36 intimate questions about themselves in the bar, each reading the questions from an iPhone that they passed back and forth. The idea being that allowing oneself to be vulnerable with another person can be exceedingly difficult, so this exercise forces the issue. So you ask and answer 36 intimate questions about each other, and then you're supposed to stare at each other in the eyes for 4 minutes straight. My hands are getting sweaty just thinking about it. Okay. 36 intimate questions asked and answered, and then staring into the other's eyes for 4 minutes straight. Listen to what she says. She says, I know the eyes are the window to the soul or whatever, but the real crux of the moment was not just that I was really seeing someone, but that I was seeing someone really seeing me. Once I embraced the terror of this realization and gave it time to subside, I arrived somewhere unexpected. I felt brave. I was in a state of wonder. Part of that wonder was at my own vulnerability. I wondered what would come of our interaction. If nothing else, I thought it would make a good story, but I see now that the story isn't about us. It's about what it means to bother to know someone, which is really a story about what it means to be known. Don't be afraid. There's no need to hide. You can bother to know someone this week. And you can allow someone to know you, all because you are fully known and fully loved by God. Real intimacy with God and with each other is possible. And when it happens, I tell you what it looks like. It looks like heaven. When it happens, it looks like heaven, and it's all because of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.